And again, I'm really glad to be together. Thank you again, as always, for the honor of just inviting us into your home so that we together could be a church right now that's one church, but spread across hundreds of locations, including your home. And so it's just an honor for us to be together. Again, as we live in this unique time, one of the things that we're grappling with is all the things that we wait for, all the things that we're waiting on. And we're not always responding great to that. I don't know if you saw this week, there was a story about an ice cream shop in Massachusetts. I mean, look at this, just cool little place. Kind of makes you just want to go there, right? And just show you a little picture of that to say, hey, that looks like just the place we'd all want to be. Go get some ice cream, hang out with the family a little bit. But unfortunately, the first day that that ice cream shop reopened, people didn't really wait so well. They got, in fact, rude. They actually got mean. They actually were a little verbally abusive to the owner's workers. They actually had to shut it down. The people waited so poorly, they had to shut it down. Now listen, we all want some ice cream, right? I get it. We all want some ice cream. But we didn't wait real well in that environment, right? I mean, and there are some things we want so bad, it gets hard to wait for. Now, the good news of that is, that story, that place reopened up and people have waited well and people have rallied to support. And I love that. I think that's great. But we all know that waiting, it can just be challenging, right? It can be a little bit difficult. Now, there are some things, though, that we really think are worth waiting for. We'll wait in really long lines, right? In fact, if you're watching this in a forum where you can kind of see the chat and you can respond, just what's something you're worth waiting for? Maybe it's to get into a park or get into on a certain ride in a park. Maybe you're willing to wait 2 hours for this ride because it's your favorite. Or maybe you're willing to wait a long time in an airport because you really want to get to your destination. Maybe you're willing to wait in a restaurant or in a waiting line at a restaurant for a really long time because you love that restaurant. I mean, what's the thing that you're just willing to hang in for because you love it? The wait is worth it. We probably all have some of those things, right? Just where the wait is worth it and we're willing to hang in. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that dynamic of waiting today as we continue to navigate through this story of Joseph in the Old Testament of your Bible, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. In this little section that we're going to dive into today and really be shaped by is actually maybe the part of the story that it fascinates me the most or it intrigues me the most. It just, every time I read the story of Joseph, this part just, it seems to uniquely somehow pull me in and capture my mind and capture my heart. And so we're going to just navigate through a little bit of that today. Now, I want to invite you, if you've got your Bible, to open it to Genesis chapter 41. And while you're turning there, or maybe you're scrolling there, if you're watching this on a TV and scrolling on your phone or something, that's great. And while you're turning there, let me give you some synopsis of chapter 40. We talked about chapter 39 last week, and Joseph is faced with temptation, and he resists that temptation, but then he's framed, and he's thrown into a prison. And in chapter 40, he's in that prison. And while he's in that prison, he's making a name for himself. He's gaining some respect. He's being shown some favor. And he develops a couple of relationships, a couple of friendships, one with the cupbearer of the king or the leader or Pharaoh, right? Who's also been thrown into the prison. The baker of Pharaoh, who's also been thrown into the prison, right? So there's a lot of Pharaoh's former workers who are thrown into this prison. And these two, this cupbearer, which is kind of really just the right-hand person of the Pharaoh, it's the person who would test all the drinks. Like, kings and leaders lived in so much paranoia of somebody trying to poison them that the cupbearer was always around and always willing to test the drink to make sure the drink wasn't poisoned, right? So it's a really significant role. Well, the cupbearer and the baker, while they're in this prison, they have these dreams. And they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to interpret the dreams. They don't know how to make sense of the dreams. And so they end up in this conversation with Joseph. And Joseph, really, not of his own doing, but inspired by God, he interprets the dreams for them. And, you know, the baker's dream actually isn't so good and his life doesn't end so well. And the cupbearer's dream, it is kind of cool. It's kind of great. And the cupbearer's dream means that really he's going to get out of the prison. He's going to be needed by Pharaoh and he's going to get out of the prison and be back serving Pharaoh. He's going to go from the prison really back to kind of living in a place that's good and having access to everything and really getting to live out his preferences and his convenience. I mean, it's going to be good. It's way better than the prison that he's in, right? And the cupbearer is so excited by this news when Joseph tells him the dream. He says, man, when I get out of here, I'm going to remember you, man. You got to get out of here too. I'm going to remember you. And Joseph, understandably so, is probably really excited, right? If he's got anything with him in the prison, he probably goes to pack his bag. He probably goes to get ready. He probably goes, kind of starts preparing himself. Man, I can't wait to get back out. Can't wait to maybe go back to serving Potiphar like I was, and I was doing well at that, and he trusted me, and I want to serve him again. I mean, so maybe Joseph starts to get a little excited, right? So it's this really unique event. Joseph helps some people with interpreting some dreams, helps them see what's coming in their life. The cupbearer says, man, when I get out of here, I'm going to remember you, and Joseph starts to get excited. It feels like maybe there's a turning point in this story coming. So far, we've been in the pit with Joseph. Things aren't going great, right? It feels like maybe this is one of these turning points. But I want you to just look. I should have turned to Genesis chapter 41, but just let your eyes go back one verse to the end of chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 23, we find a really kind of heartbreaking sentence. Here's what it says. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The chief cupbearer promised to remember Joseph when he got out, promised to do Joseph a favor, promised to put in a good word for him. But when he got out, he didn't remember. He just forgot him. It's like he just kind of threw him alongside the road again. He just left him, right? Forgot him. What's interesting is not just that he forgot him. What's interesting is how long he forgot him. What's heartbreaking is how long he forgot him. What's captivating is how long he forgot him. In your Bible, if you've got a written portion of the Bible, or if you're looking on a screen, it's one click, or there's maybe less than an inch of distance between that verse that we just read and the verse that begins the next chapter. But that very small little spatial distance is all sorts of time difference. Just look at chapter 41, verse 1. After Joseph has been forgotten by the cupbearer, chapter 41, verse 1 says this. When 2 full years had passed. When 2 full years had passed. The space in between that sentence is over 100 weeks. It's over 700 days. It's a long wait. We don't read any detail that time of what happens to Joseph. We just know he's forgotten. For 2 years, Joseph is forgotten. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, it's interesting. I mean, Joseph's just been helping some people with dreams, right? And now 2 years later, we're hearing about Pharaoh is having a dream. Let me just tell you what happens in the next several verses. Pharaoh does have some dreams, and he invites people in his court. He invites what he thinks are the wise people of his day, who are supposed to be able to interpret dreams, to come to him and tell him his dreams, to tell him what they mean. And none of them can do it. Like, he's really looking for answers. These dreams are troubling him, and he's looking for some answers that nobody seems to be able to give him. And so he's both vexed by the dreams and perplexed that nobody can tell him and frustrated that there's nobody else that he can ask. But then let's pick up the story in verse 14. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. Pharaoh stuck with these dreams that nobody can tell him about. And look what happened. That the cupbearer finally remembers him. The cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. And he says, I got somebody who can tell you these dreams. And so Pharaoh, in verse 14, sent for Joseph. Finally, 2 years later, the cupbearer remembers Joseph in this moment. Tells Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed clothes, because he's got to go look right to go in front of the Pharaoh, apparently, right? He came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to him, Joseph, I got a problem. I am vexed by this whole thing. I got a problem. I had a dream, and nobody in my kingdom seems to be able to interpret it. But I heard it said by the cupbearer who forgot about you for 2 years. I heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. You could tell me what it means. Look at verse 16. Oh, I can't do that. Can't do it. I can't do it. Now, I don't know about you, but look, this is Joseph's moment. If you want to stay out of the dungeon, tell him what his dream means. If you want to stay out of the dungeon, this is where you tell him you can do it. Right? This is the moment, right? I mean, this is the pressure of opportunity This is the pressure of opportunity. And Joseph, you got to change the tide here. You don't say, I can't do it. And yet that's what Joseph leads with. That's what he leads with, right? I can't do it. I can't do it. But Pharaoh, but God's going to tell you your dream. Hey, Pharaoh, I can't tell you what it means. I can't tell you what it means. But I serve a God, I'm with a God that can tell you what it means. I just feel that for a second. We're talking about a guy who's been betrayed and abandoned by his brother, sold into slavery, bought on an auction block, honored his leader and his boss, and then been framed by his boss's wife and thrown into a dungeon, helped a friend in the dungeon in need, and then was forgotten about the friend from the dungeon for 2 years. And after all of that, when the pressure of opportunity comes, he has the audacity to say, God will tell you your dream. I can't do it, but this God that I rely on, he'll do it. He can do it and he will do it. Joseph, who has experienced bottom after bottom after bottom after bottom, has the audacity to say, I can't do it, but my God can do it. Doesn't it kind of make you wonder, like, what happened in those 2 years? What's going on in those 2 years? What's going on in the life of a guy who's been betrayed, abandoned, sold, framed, imprisoned? What's going on in the life of that guy that when he finally has an opportunity to flip the script, he has the audacity to point in the direction of God? Again, can we just be honest? If you're Joseph, don't you want to say, I can do it? Enough of relying on God and other people. I'm going to rely on myself here. Like, I'm going to figure this thing out, right? I mean, Joseph's been waiting for 2 years for something to shift. So what was going on in those 2 years? What did Joseph do when he was waiting? Because somehow what we're already getting to see is that somehow Joseph was with God in the waiting. And because Joseph was with God in the waiting, when the pressure of opportunity came, it gave Joseph the courage to point towards God, to talk about God, to lean on God. Somehow in the waiting, Joseph must have been with God. Because at the first sign of the waiting possibly being over, Joseph points to this God of his. See, what we're already seeing from Joseph is that when you wait with God, you will move with God. When you wait with God, you can move with God. And when you move with God in the pressure of opportunity, it's actually a sign that you've been waiting with God. When you wait with God, you can move with God. That's what Joseph somehow has been living. The only reason Joseph can lean into God in that moment, in the pressure of that opportunity, it's because somehow he has been waiting with God. And because he's been waiting with God, he can move with God. I don't know what you're waiting for. I mean, collectively, we're waiting for lots of things, but you're probably waiting for some other things. You're waiting for the job to reemerge or to change a little bit. You're waiting to be able to have children. You've been in the long fight of infertility. You're waiting for grief just to subside just enough that it feels like you can catch your breath again. You're waiting for somebody to come along who seems to understand your story and could offer you help, some comfort. You're waiting for health and vitality to be restored in some way. Probably waiting on something. You're waiting to be able to see somebody who lives in another part of the country, another part of the world that you just long to see. And you're waiting for summer to really get here, right? We're all waiting for something. But what if we could be people who wait with God so we could move with God? So that when the thing that we've been waiting for comes, our knee-jerk reaction, our reflex is like Joseph's, and it's to point to God, talk about God, keep God front and center. How can we be people who wait with God so we move with God? Well, there's a few things that while we don't get the details of Joseph's life in those 2 years, when we take the story of God in the scripture as a whole, we can see a couple things. And the first one is this, that when we're waiting with God, part of how we wait with God is to remember what God's already done. To remember God's activity, to remember what God has already done, to remember our experiences with God. Right? That's why the Bible talks about things like remembering the experience with God and thinking about God and meditating on God in the scriptures. And it's why all throughout the Old Testament, God's having people set up monuments and altars to remember what he had done. There's this value in remembering. It's why he left us things like communion, where we take these representations of the body and blood of Jesus. It's this reminder of his sacrifice and his resurrection for us, right? It's this remembering. It's this remembering. Deuteronomy 11:2 in some translations of the Bible uses this phrase that to remember our experiences with God. To remember our experiences with God. It's why we say a lot around Journey, just keep retelling yourself grace stories. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you've got a grace story. In fact, you've got lots of grace stories. Your grace story isn't just the story of your salvation, your coming to faith in Jesus and being rescued by him. We're living grace stories every day. I'm living a grace story right now of having this day, of having this opportunity to live, to having this day to be loved by God in a way that I would never be able to earn and I would never be able to deserve. That's an expression of his grace. Just keep retelling yourself the grace story. While we're waiting on God to bring about some breakthrough, we remember what he's done. And part of how we remember what he's done is remember his grace stories. The other thing is to remember that God is always working. I love this phrase from Jesus in the Gospel of John. John just talked about this eyewitness account of Jesus, right? John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father's always working, and so am I." My Father's always working, and so am I. God's always working. In those 2 years, he was always working. In this moment of your life, God is always working. Not just every day, but every hour of every day. And not just every hour of every day, but every minute of every day. While you and I are sleeping, God is working. God is working in us. God is working on our behalf. God is always working. Even when we can't like see it and recognize it, God is working. Even when it's not in a way that we can physically touch, God is working. Even when it's not in a way that we can hear or is super obvious, God is working. Even when it's not in a way that we can somehow feel, God is working. Because God's always working because it's just who he is. It's a truth about God. It's part of who God is, that he is always working on behalf of the humanity that he loves. So right now, while you're waiting, and while maybe it feels really dark, and while maybe it does feel like you've been forgotten or left behind or pushed aside or like nothing's going to turn, could I just say to you again today, God is working because it's who he is. He's always working. Part of what we do in waiting is we just remember who God is. We remember that he is always working. And then a second thing is we gotta remember that right now we're planting our future. We gotta remember that right now we're planting our future. Right now in this time of pandemic or crisis for us, all of us in some way, shape, or form, we're reaping what we planted in a good time of life, right? And what we plant right now is what we're going to reap in the next good time. What we plant in crisis is what we'll reap in the good, right? And so we got to remember that what we're planting our future right now. Joseph was clearly planting some things like trust in Jesus, awareness of God, faithfulness to him, integrity and reliance on him, worship of him, surrender to him. Joseph somehow was planting those things in his life in those 2 years so that when the pressure of opportunity came, the most natural thing Joseph would do was reap what he had planted, reliance on God. It was the most natural thing to come out of his life in that moment. I can't do it, but God can, and God will, Pharaoh. So the question becomes even for us, what are we planting right now in this season? Are we planting the love of God? Are we planting the hope of God? Are we planting the vision of God? Are we planting the justice of God? Are we planting a kingdom dream in our life that trumps our dream for this world? Are we planting good? Are we planting hope and confidence and assurance? Are we planting healing? Are we planting grace? Are we planting forgiveness? What are we planting? And here's what we got to understand, right? Is when it comes to what's getting planted in our life, you got to choose the seed. You got to choose the seed. If you don't choose the seed of what plant is planted in your life, the pattern of the world will absolutely plant the seed. And it would have been easy for Joseph to be planting and cultivating in his life bitterness and outrage, right? And just wrath and just unlimited, untapped anger. And that would be the natural pattern of the world when you've been betrayed, abandoned, sold, abused, lied about, falsely imprisoned, right? He's intentionally planting something else. What will you intentionally plant in this season? It will impact your future. We got to remember that God is working, but he is working in partnership with us. And we got to remember that our part is to choose the seed that we're going to plant, because we are right now planting our future. Want to be more gracious in the future? Plant grace now. Want to be more loving in the future? Plant love now. Plant the love of God in your life. Absorb it, drink in it deeply. Want to be more courageous in the future? Plant the courage of God in your life. Plant the assurance that God sees you as fearfully and wonderfully made, and with a plan and with a purpose and with the spirit of power and love and of sound mind. Plant that into your life. Remember, right now, even today, you're planting your future. So we remember that God has always worked in what he's done, and we remember that God is working, and we remember that we are planting our future. It's part of what we do in waiting, right? And that prepares us for the pressure of opportunity. We're all going to one day experience the pressure of opportunity in what we're waiting for now. And when we do it, we're going to have influenced how we respond. Don't we want to wait with God so we can move with God like Joseph did? Don't we want to wait with God so we can move with God and say, hey, look, here at the end of the day, look, my most natural reaction when I'm faced with the pressure of opportunity and my preferences are available and things begin to open, I'm going to keep pointing towards God, relying on God, talking about God, trusting in God. We wait with God, we move with God. Now listen, here's the thing. Your breakthrough's coming. Our breakthrough's coming. It always is, because God's a breakthrough God. That's part of his nature too. But while we're waiting, I think it's important to remember something. I think while we're remembering what God has done and that God is working, and while we're remembering that we are right now planting our future, it's really helpful to also remember that it's very likely our breakthrough is going to come in the land of our suffering. Our breakthrough may very well come in the land of our suffering. Our breakthrough, the gift of God giving to us, the alteration of our soul, the change of how we see life, the change of how we experience life, it may not mean that every circumstance has changed. It may not mean that we get back to or into an ideal. I don't remember that sometimes breakthrough comes in the land of suffering. I want to jump ahead in the story a little bit. Joseph, he tells Pharaoh his dreams and he interprets those dreams, and it ends up meaning that Joseph gets elevated to second command of all of Egypt, and there's a famine coming, and Joseph gets to help plan for the famine and store food. He gets to end up being really a vehicle of justice to feed people in a famine. He saves a nation and really probably a region. I mean, it's incredible. God uses him in incredible ways. He has a breakthrough. And he gets married and he has a couple kids, and he names his kids. And in the name of one of his children, there's an interesting little truth tucked in this name. Let me just read this for you. It's in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. It says this: the second son of Joseph, the second son, he named Ephraim. And he named him that because God has made me fruitful. God's given me a breakthrough. God's elevated me second command. God's let me be a part of saving and rescuing people. God's made me a part of justice in this part of the world. God's given me a breakthrough. God's made me fruitful. But he's done it in the land of our suffering. He's done it in the land of my suffering. Joseph's still in Egypt. It's not his first preference. At this point, Joseph still doesn't have his family back. It's not his first preference. But there's all of this that he's celebrating because he's waited with God and he's moved with God, and now he's been used by God to do a remarkable God-like work in an entire region of the world at that time. But it came in the land of his suffering. So let's not get confused that and think when God gives me my breakthrough, it means everything will be perfect. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that God's going to bring us into a place where we get to make a difference, where we get to be light, where he shapes his love in our heart, where he continues, if we're willing to plant, to infuse that love and that hope and that courage. You got a breakthrough coming. But don't be confused in looking for the perfection of circumstances in the breakthrough. See God in the breakthrough. When we wait with God, we'll move with God. That's exactly what Joseph did. I don't know what you're waiting for today. I know we're all waiting for some common things, and I know we're all waiting for a great diversity of things. I want to just encourage you that God wants to wait with you, and the God that you're, if you're willing to wait with God, here's what's true. God will be working. God will be working. You may not know it. You may not know how to describe it. You may not be able to feel it or see it. But in your healing and in your waiting, in your restoration and in your dreaming, God is working. I want to give you just a chance to absorb that truth about who God is. It's about who he is and how he lives with us in this. We're going to just worship through this one song. Just absorb it. We just soak it in. We soak in the truth about who God is and who he is while we wait with him. Let's worship through this song together, and then I'll come back in just a minute and we'll talk about it together for just a second.